I've got the passage, the feeding of the 5,000. It occurs in all four Gospels. It's probably one of the most well-known passages or events in Jesus' life. So, when I had a look at this, I started off by saying, Lord, give me something new. Give me something new from this. Yeah, something different, something vital, something... Yeah. Oh. After a bit of asking the Lord, I got a bit frustrated. And I felt the Lord saying to me, tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. So you're going to get it like it is. And I thought of that lad, and he gave away his dinner, and I thought, would you give away your dinner? Would you give away your dinner? And the photograph, as you see, it's got a bit of Hebrew on there, or Aramaic. That's a fish, and it's called St. Peter's fish. And believe it or not, I ate it. Not the bones, the skin, right, the fish. And ate that by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Pam had it filleted. I went the whole hog and had the fish. And it just got me thinking about the whole of the story. And do you know where I come from in the practicality of these stories, don't you? So you'll forgive me if I go through this story and let me mind wander on the practicalities of the story. It's probably about 6 months from the end of chapter 5 to the start of chapter 6. We read the gospel, we tend to think of them all consecutive, won't we? But it's not. Because in between the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, we read from other gospel accounts that Herod had killed John the Baptist, Jesus had sent out his disciples to go and preach, bring the kingdom of good news and healings and miracles, and the disciples returned, all worn out but full of joy, and Jesus said, off we go. We're going to get in the ship, we're going to go off and have a rest and have a chat together and just see how things went on. And it was really the space from John chapter 2 to John chapter 6 is about 12 months, because we read in John chapter 6, verse 4, that it was the time of the Passover. Okay, so let's have a read at the story. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. My mind got to thinking about, while the disciples were away, while this was all happening, this is, what was Jesus doing? Well, I assume the fact that a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he'd been doing, he'd been healing the sick. Right? There were signs. There were signs that the kingdom of God was there in their midst. There were the signs that the people were looking for. And it prompted Jesus to get away. Now, even though it doesn't say in this one, we know from the other accounts that they were going to Bethsaida, just the other side of the River Jordan. Okay, there's the Sea of Galilee. Right, we're looking north towards Capernaum, and there. And there's the mighty River Jordan. That's just up above where it enters the Sea of Galilee. For those who imagine a great big river, it isn't. It's more akin to a large stream. And there we are, looking from the hills across into the sea. And he went to Bethsaida. And it was the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Peter. So they were heading for a place that they know. And they were going to go up into the mountain. I wonder why John called it the mountain. It's probably on the Golan Heights somewhere. I think it was because it was the place where Jesus liked to get away and pray to his Father. It was the place where he could go and just be alone with his, and he was going to take his disciples. But of course, they got there, and what did he do? He saw the crowds coming. Ones and twos. And then as they looked, another one popped over the brow of a hill, and another one, and another one. And gradually, this whole host of people came. 5,000 men. There was probably women. We know there was children, at least one lad. I suspect there was more than that. So that might have been about 10,000 people. Hello, control, we have a problem. We have a problem. 10,000. So, Jesus turns to Philip. He was the disciple Jesus chose. He'd been with him a long time. Been learning a lot. I wonder if Philip thought, he's picking on me again. Because I'm sure it was not the first time that Jesus had put his disciples to the test. I'm sure it was not the first time he'd asked them a question that had put them on the spot, that he wanted to see how they were learning about who he was and what he could do. So, he says to Philip, what are we going to do about some food for them? Well, let me just, hang on, I'll get my calculator out. 10,000, that's £1.50 is, I reckon 200 denarii a day, annual is wage, so that's about 8 months. Salary. What do you reckon? £15,000? Well, of course, Philip didn't pass the test, did he? He didn't pass the test. He failed. And I thought, now, there'd be a little discussion, because he wouldn't have done it without other people hearing this. And there'd be other people saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hang on, says one. There's a food bank down in Bethsaida. Can we send some people down there to the food bank? Well, of course, it wasn't a food bank, but there was families' homes and they could get some food. There'd be all sorts of answers to the problem. And of course we know from the other versions that somebody popped up with, send them away, get rid of them. You know, close the doors, don't let any more come. But then, Andrew pops up, doesn't he? He's a boy and his lunch bag or his lunch basket. I can imagine. The boy's dad was there. Hey, you ain't having that. It's my lad's lunch. And I've got a share in that as well. How? You know, bit ruptions, wouldn't it? And he imagined his wife saying, be quiet, be quiet, shut up. But he hands over his basket with the five loaves and the two fish. Now, not these great big loaves, the barley loaves, which are small buns like. And probably the two fish were just like sardines. Not a lot. So, Jesus says, we'll see what we can do with these. And in the other accounts, we read that he looks up to heaven and gives thanks. So, he says, get them sitting down. Now, you got 10,000 people, and you got to get them all sitting down. We have a job getting a church of 50 to sit down in 5 minutes. And you've got to get 10,000 sitting down. Then, we've got to get the food distributed. So Jesus had his basket. Let's just say for the sake of his 12 disciples have managed to acquire baskets from somewhere. Right? So they come along and Jesus starts distributing from his basket into the 12 baskets. And then the disciples with their 12 baskets have got to go and distribute the food. So each disciple's got to distribute to about 800 people. This wasn't a thing that was done in 5 minutes, was it? It would have taken quite some time. And you can imagine the disciples going, they got the basket. There you are. Yeah, I thought I'd just given some. You did get some, didn't you? Yes. Good. Still the same in there. And on and on, till got to the last one. Hit it. Ah, it's empty. You can imagine as they made their way back to Jesus, the chattering that was going on about what a... Did your basket not empty? Huh? Mine did the same. Having been fed by the miracle, they saw the sign, they went to make him king, and Jesus retreated to his mountain, away from them. He escaped. I want to make three observations on this story. Three things that I believe we need to just look at seriously. First of all, are you being put to the test? Do you think Philip made the same mistake again? It might not have it recorded, but I'll tell you, Jesus would have asked him another question at some point to see if Philip had learned from his failure. And I don't think Philip would have made the same mistake again. I think he would have learned who Jesus was and what he could do. And if he'd have been put to the test again, he would have put it into Jesus' hands. When we're put to the test, what does it do? It makes us stronger. I worked, when I worked in a job in industry, I used to put materials to the test, steels and various materials. And when you measured the strength of these materials, there were three types of strength you could measure. The first was the ultimate strength, which is the strength the material gave when you put it till it broke. That was the ultimate strength. The second strength was the yield strength. It was a measure of when you tested a material, when it started to deform. So when it yielded, when it started to deform. And the third one was the proof strength. And that was the point at which the elastic deformation, you stressed it till it was just on the point of going to plastic, but it was elastic. It stops in the elastic range. And when we found that limit, what we could do, we could apply that strength to components and test them to see if they were strong enough for the job. And God doesn't test us to the ultimate. He doesn't test us till we break. God doesn't test us to the yield. He doesn't test us to see when we fall apart. But he does proof test us. He pushes us to that point where we rely on him to take the stress off us. To come to that point where we go back to him. What's our attitude when we put to the test? Now, I don't know whether your life is like mine, but I very often find that the tests don't come one at a time. They come two, three, four. God doesn't sort of put a test on and then walk away and wait to get over that. He give me another one and another one. But what is our attitude to those? Because that was what he was looking for in Philip, wasn't it? He was looking for his attitude. How did he see things? And Philip didn't see it correct. He didn't see that Jesus could provide the answer. And in our tests that we go through, God wants us to see what is our attitude. Does the testing drive us away from God, or does the testing draw us near to God so that we rely on him more, so we put the things in his hands? It doesn't make the test go away. It didn't get rid of the 5,000 people. The test was still there. And in our lives, the test that God brings upon us. It might be the practicalities of life. Might be illness. Might be situations. Might be a job. Might be the practicalities of having to deal with things. And those things God doesn't get rid of, but he looks at what our attitude to those tests are. So often, if we're not careful, we blame God. We blame God. Why, God? And that's not the way. Do we ever turn around and say, thank you, God? Thank you, God, because you're making me grow. You're making me stronger. In this test, so often we get our nose that close that the end's being ground off it. What we need to do is to stand back and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because you love me so much that you want me to be stronger. You love me so much that you want me closer to you. You love me so much that you want me to be that person who trusts you even more. And that's what happens when we're put to the test. That's what happens when we're put to the test. So that's the first observation. The second observation is the little lad who had to give his dinner away. Do we see when we give as giving? The lad was prepared to give up his lunch. But was he? Was he giving up his lunch? I put it to you, he was not giving up his lunch. But he was investing his lunch in Jesus so that Jesus could multiply it and distribute it to the 5,000 who were fed. So if I said to you that 1 multiplied by Jesus equals 5,000, you would tell me that that's a fairly good investment. If I said each one of you could give me £1 and I would make it £5,000, I would not be short of £1 or 2. Would I? And you never know, some people might be prepared to give me more than £1. But you see, it's how we look at what we give. What we give to God is not giving, it's investing. The lad invested his dinner in Jesus. And got Jesus and got far more back. Do we see it as investing in the kingdom when we, using that word again, to God? It's an investment. Everything that we do for Jesus is an investment. Because I know, even if I don't see it in this life, in the next life, there'll be greater rewards, greater returns, but every jot, tittle, every item, every little bit, every grain of sand that I invest in God, right, he'll give me back far more. And even if I don't see it now, I will see it then. So how do we see our giving? Oh, the collection's come round again. Oh, another one. Oh, they're after more money. Oh, you know. I shall have to have 1 potato instead of 2. How do we see? But if we're not careful, we're caught up in this world attitude. We're caught up in this world attitude. Yeah? Oh, the government's after more money again. They're raising taxes. This people want that. This people want that. We're investing in the kingdom. We're investing in what God plans. Are we that small-minded that we can't get over? It's not giving, it's investing. So the next time our leaders ask that we follow them with our wallets, right, we will invest in the kingdom, won't we? Oh, my goodness me, I got some hallelujahs at that. Richard's got a smile on his face at the back there. Right? We will follow them. We will invest. We will give. He gave all his lunch away. Our leaders will not ask to give everything that we have. But they will ask us to invest in the kingdom. The third thing, the third observation, was that Jesus, after he fed the 5,000, had to go and spend time alone with his heavenly Father. Jesus, God's Son, part of the Trinity, had to spend time alone with his Father. It was important for him to do that. The signs that he did came from his time alone with the Father. What's our record of our time alone with our Heavenly Father? What's our record? Now, if I was to go around and ask everybody, you could tell me what you wanted. But I want to tell you this, that at some point, there's a book that's going to be opened. And it won't be so much about what we did. It'll be, I missed having a chat with him. He didn't speak to me for some time. He went AWOL. It's so often in the business of life that we fail to spend time alone with God. Find a place where you can be alone with God. Jesus had to. Went up a mountain to do it. Don't say you go and find a mountain. It might be a garden shed. The kitchen, the pantry, might be the toilet, bathroom, anywhere. But we need to find time alone with God. We need to chat with him. It's great for pouring out to him about all the things you're under test for. Right? And he'll listen, and he'll listen. And he'll listen. And when you stop talking, he'll have a word. He doesn't mind you chatting away. He never gets bored with you. In fact, he's quite delighted to hear from you. And just occasionally, he likes to say something back. And so, those are the three things, the observations. He puts us to the test to make us stronger. Are we giving or investing? Do we see our giving as investing in the kingdom? And we need to spend time alone. What's our record on our time alone with him? If you're being put to the test at the moment, I wonder if you just need somebody to pray with you. If you find these situations difficult to cope with, then come and we'll have a time of prayer afterwards. If you've been challenged by your attitude to giving and investing, you know, if you want a different perspective on it, then come. If you're challenged by the fact that you just don't spend enough time alone, I've got such a busy day. Make time to spend time alone with him. And of course, Jesus went up the mountain and the disciples got into a boat and sailed across the Sea of Galilee into the setting sun. That was their plan. You'll find out next week that it didn't quite work out like that. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have the record of when Jesus took the practicalities of life and just ministered into them. We thank you that he gave these signs that the kingdom of God had come to these people. But Heavenly Father, in the midst of all that, he was also teaching his disciples how to trust him. Heavenly Father, I just ask that as we are put to the test, we will learn how to trust you. When we're asked to give, we will have an attitude of investing in your kingdom. And help us to find, no, not to find time, to make the time to be alone with you so that we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name.